Isaiah chapter 1.
Isaiah chapter 1. And Isaiah chapter 1, and we're going to read the whole chapter. We're going to focus on Isaiah chapter 1 tonight. This is kind of be like the prelude to our introduction to the prophets. But we're actually going to focus on Isaiah. And so let's do this. Brother Larry, if you would, if you'd open with a word of prayer, and then we'll read, and then I'll get to the scriptures here. Amen. Amen. All right, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence. And it is desolate, is overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me, and I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Every one loveth gifts and followeth after rewards." Could be talking about Congress, couldn't we? Let's start that verse over. I'm sorry, just popped in my head there. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark. And they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. And when we look at the passage that we've just read, we kind of see a microcosm of the entire book of Isaiah, and actually, in many ways, all of the major and minor prophets. As you go through there, there is a continual theme of God's judgment, of God's chastening, of God's dealing with the unfaithfulness of His people, God dealing with the sins of the worlds and the nations around them, and then God redeeming His people. And so there's a picture there. And as we read this, we should take the time to think about it and examine our own hearts when we see this. Because He talks about a people that the nation Israel, but what sort of things are written aforetime are written for our learning. You know, God's intention is we don't make the same mistakes that they do, or that we read His word and we see the mistakes they made and change. And sadly, that's not what happens many times. You know, it is almost to the point where we read the Bible and we don't hear it. Much like Israel. They had the Word of God and they stopped listening to it. They read it. They had it read all the time. Even in the time of Jesus when they were there, they had people read the Scriptures, but nobody paid any attention to them. Or the people that read the Scriptures, they decided to find a way to explain it away. There's a lot in here as we go about pastors being, and their shepherds being brutish. There's talk of the idol. Woe unto the idol shepherd. I-D-O-L. The shepherd that wants to be an idol. That wants to be worshipped. That wants to take the place of God. I mean, there's all manner of different things that people have. I could spend a long time talking. I remember talking to a preacher one time, and I've told you this story before. I remember talking to a preacher one time, and he basically told me, he said, you cannot understand the Bible unless you know Hebrew and Greek. And I said, do you know Hebrew and Greek? He said, well, yeah, I studied it in college. And I said, but how well do you really know it? And I said, I've got another question for you. Are you teaching your people Hebrew and Greek? He's like, well, no. I said, well, the reason you're not teaching them Hebrew and Greek is because you're not qualified to teach them Hebrew and Greek, because you don't know Hebrew and Greek as well as you want to pretend that you do. You've got a Hebrew or a Greek concordance, and you run in there and see what somebody else told you what those words mean. And the problem is you try to plug in words instead of looking at the context in the English of what was read, and basically you're telling your people they can't understand it without you. In other words, you want to be their pope. I said, they're better off reading the Word of God. I'm not against anybody studying Hebrew or Greek. But don't pretend, if you don't know Hebrew and Greek, as if somehow you are somehow better than anybody else because you have a Hebrew or Greek concordance. It's kind of silly to look at that. Everybody takes a Strong's concordance or a thesaurus or something like that, and they try to pretend that they know everything. You get more understanding. You can't just plug and play. If there's a word in Hebrew or a word in Greek that has several different meanings, Brother Larry, you can't just grab any meaning and plug it into Scripture and say, there's what it means. This time it means this, and this time it means that. How I feel at this given moment, it means this. No, that's nothing but heresy. You're just building heresies. You want to find people that truly want to serve God, they're going to take their Bible and read it and believe it. And they're going to read it in English. And I say unashamedly, you ought to be reading the King James Version of the Bible, period. Because I believe that's God's Word preserved in English, period. And people say, well, that's awful short-sighted of God to preserve His Word in English. I said, well, you know, we can argue about all the other languages, what God's done about with the other languages, but I can tell you one thing. It must have been short-sighted when He went with Hebrew or Greek. Huh? Now, people don't like to hear that. The reason that, but the problem is you got 300 some odd or plus English versions of the Bible, and all of them disagree with one another. They don't just say the same thing with different words. They say different things. And there's a problem. We look at this, we go through all of this, and we see this, and we need to read the Bible, and we need to listen to the Bible. We need to pay attention to it. So we're going to see a lot of things here in the next few minutes as we go through this. And I don't know how long this is going to go tonight. Probably not very long, but I don't know. I might get on a roll here. There may be something in there I need to preach on because I need it. So, you know, I figure if I need it, you know, somebody else might need it too. You never know. So, anyway, but we'll sit here and we'll look at this. But let's start out. And it says, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, that's an important thing to start with because Isaiah prophesied during his life was during the time of these kings that were there. So there were he started in the reign of Uzziah and then Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So he four different kings he prophesied to. So he had a pretty long period of time. He had a pretty long period of time. So as we go through there and we look at the Word of God and we look at the Scripture and we read the book of Isaiah, we read the book of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, all the way through there, we see Isaiah there. And so we look at that and we've got a picture of the timeline that Isaiah was around. All right. And of course, there's a lot of things, a lot of prophecies of the Savior in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14, talking about a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting God, the Mighty Father, the Prince of Peace. Those passages. A lot of different passages in there about the Messiah. Of course, Isaiah 53 and 54 and 55 and several different places. There are a lot of references to the Messiah. There are a multitude of references to the Messiah's kingdom. There are references in the book of Isaiah to the millennial kingdom, and there are references to the eternal kingdom. So those two things need to be understood as you read the Old Testament, as you go through it. So, but notice he starts out and he says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished up and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." So he calls heaven and earth to witness on their sin, their idolatry, their wickedness, their evil doing. And he calls them what they are. And this is something that everybody needs to understand, from the lost sinner out there to the saint who's not right with God. God is going to tell you who you are. He's going to be straightforward with you. And it behooves us to agree with God. If God says this is what we are, that was part of Israel's problem. If you remember, during the time of Christ, Israel, they didn't want to go into Pilate during the crucifixion because, why? They were afraid they were going to be defiled. They didn't want to go into a Gentile, the priest and all those people. They looked at the Gentiles as dogs. And they themselves were committing the same sins as the Gentiles. And then he asks a question. He says, "Why should you be stricken anymore?" And he goes on and talks about him. He said, "You will revolt more and more, and the whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate, is overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city." From the point being of the greatest city in the world at the time, down to nothing. The walls burned down, all these things are happening to it, and this is what it is. And so God tells us what we are, he tells us what our sins are, and then he tells us our condition. He tells Israel their condition. This is what your sin has brought you to. Look at yourself. This is who you are. And we need to agree with God on our condition. Where this sin has led us. Stop listening to the lies of the world. And then in verse 9 he says, "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." There's that glimpse of God's mercy. And he said, God has not destroyed us yet. He's left us a remnant. He hasn't made us like Sodom and Gomorrah yet. And then God answers and he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." And then he asks them the question. He says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. When God talks to them, he says, look, you're coming to me and you're doing all of the ceremonial things that I commanded, but you're leaving out the moral law. You're leaving out the law that I gave you. You're leaving out the Ten Commandments. You're leaving out these other things. You're coming and you're going through the motions, but you've got bloody hands. Nobody wants you. I don't want you in my courts like that. I don't want you in my presence like that. I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want the shedding of blood for the remission of sins while your hands are still bloody with the blood of widows and orphans and other people like that and the things that they're doing. And he tells them, here's what you need to do. You need to learn to do well. Just like Jesus in his day when he talked to the Pharisees, he said, woe unto you Pharisees, you tithe what? Mint and rue and cumin, right? They tithe of the least of the spices. And he said, but they neglect the weightier matters of the law, such as judgment and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done and not to leave the other undone. In other words, they decided, hey, all God wants from us is to kill a bull every once in a while. Kill a calf. Kill a lamb. Keep the feast. Keep this and keep that. And we're good with God. It's no different than somebody saying, well, I go to church. You know, that's all you do. And what's preached in the book doesn't go with you and become part of your life. Guess what? That's where we're at. We have to be careful about that. It's easy to get that way. And then God says, he tells him, he said, hey, this is what you need to do. And he says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Therein is that great question. Come now, let us reason together. God wants to reason with us. God wants us to think. You know, Karl Marx said, religion is the opiate of the masses. In other words, people that had real religion wouldn't listen to him. That's why he killed. And the people that followed his philosophy tried to kill people that believed the Bible. Tried to stamp it out. Don't want people. They want the state to be God. That's why he says that. And nonetheless, though, people like Marx, because of the influence of Catholicism and the religious leaders becoming complicit with the monarchies and the things in those days and in the injustices that they did, what they thought with their divine right of kings and different things like that, as those things have gone on. That's one of the reasons why in the United States of America there's a separation of church and state, right? That even though that's not there, but the Constitution says that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That's why it's enshrined in our Constitution, because when the government gets in the religion business, people die. And mark it down. It's been that way throughout history. Hadn't been Bible-believing churches running around killing folks. It's when the government gets in the religion business. That's what happens. And so that's why we have what we have in our Constitution. But God says, let us reason together. Your sins be as scarlet, they should be white. And there's the wonderful thing. There's the wonderful promise that of redemption. There's that promise of redemption that we have there. And though our sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. And though there's a crimson, they'll be as wool. There's that deal. If we'll just reason with God, if we'll just listen. You can't reason with somebody if you don't listen to them. There's no reasoning. The reason why we can't have any reason in our political discourse, because nobody wants to listen to each other. When somebody says something different than what they want to say, somebody says something different than what they believe, that they have to accuse them of hate. They have to find some way to marginalize what they say so that way they don't have to listen to it. That's what all this so-called hate and racism, all this, the accusations serve no other purpose than to try to marginalize people and put them on the defensive so, one, I can discount anything you say because you hate, you're a bigot, you're this or that. And then I can try to discredit you in the eyes of everybody else so nobody else will listen to you too. There's no reasoning. And yet God says, come, let us reason together. And you know, if people would reason with God, we'd be able to reason with one another. I don't know, I threw that in extra. But that's truth. And he says, if you be willing and obedient, you should eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you should be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. We have the truth there. God gives us a thing. If you be willing and obedient, there are two things, willingness and obedience. You'll never be obedient if you're not willing. Do a study on that term, willing. God uses it in several different places throughout the Bible. Being willing. But if you refuse and rebel, you should be devoured. If you refuse to reason with God and you rebel, you'll be devoured with the sword. That's what happened to Israel. We see that happen to them throughout history. And we see all the promises of God brought forward. And that he says, and then he says, how is the faithful city becoming a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver's become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. God says, there's a judgment day coming. I'm going to avenge myself. I'm going to get rid of my adversaries. I'm going to avenge myself on my enemies. That day's coming. And then he turns back to Israel and he says, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. God says, this is what you are, but this is what you will be. I'm going to keep. Even though you have not kept your promises, I am going to keep my promises. Amen. And I'm going to accomplish the things I promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and on down the line, the promises that I made. I'm going to keep those promises with a remnant. There'll be a remnant. There'll be a remnant. In verse 27, he said, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. Zion, Israel, shall be redeemed. Jerusalem, that whole picture there, shall be redeemed with what? With judgment. Now, I want you to see something. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. He says this, he said, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So, there's the picture there that we're told there. And notice what he says. Zion will be redeemed with judgment. And he says the time has come that judgment must begin where? At the house of God. So that same picture flows over to us, doesn't it? In this day and age, you know, in what we would call the New Testament age, there's the picture. We have to be careful. We have to wake up. We have to understand. We have to walk with God while we can, because there will come an accounting. There will come judgment. We have to pay attention to that. And if it first began with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? What about the people out there? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And I'll explain exactly in as we finish out the book of chapter 1 of the book of Isaiah. It says, and the destruction, verse 28, and the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water, and the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. Notice what he's saying. He said, I'm going to get rid of the transgressors, the sinners. He said that the destruction of them shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. And it says, for they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired. Now, who is the they and who is the ye? Who is the they and who is the ye? The they are the sinners and the transgressors, the lost. The ye are the people of God. And they... the world is constantly trying to get us to go their way and value what they value and believe what they believe and call what's right what they say is right rather than what God says is right. And many have acquiesced in that. We've watched churches and professing Christians' morality decline, have we not? And so, but there's coming a day that they will be ashamed. The oaks, these oaks were places, and these gardens, these places were places of idolatry. They out there will be ashamed of the things they have tried to get us to embrace. Those people there would be ashamed of the things that they tried to get Israel involved in. You remember during the time of the children of Israel and when they came and they had Balak, the son of Zippor, and Balaam, the prophet, who tried to get him to curse that. And what did they do? They came out and they couldn't get God to curse Israel. So what did they do? They turned around and they called the people to their sacrifices at Baal Peor, and got them involved in fornication and things with their women and their false worship and the things that happened there, and people died because of it. And that's been the way of the whole time. There's always a picture of what happens. You go read about the plagues in Egypt when he's bringing them out. You know, Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, we got to go. And God brings, he says, no, you can't go. And he brings judgment. He says, okay, ye shall go, but not very far. And he said, you can go, but you got to leave your women and your little ones behind. You can go, but you got to leave your possessions behind. There's always a way. There's always a compromise. We can find that again and again and again and again throughout the Scriptures. And there's always a push to get us not to do what God wants us to do. Not to go as far as God wants us to go in our relationship with Him. To reject what God says is truth to what the world thinks is truth. And they one day will be ashamed of all those things that we desired, or that Israel desired in that case. And ye, Israel, shall be confounded for the gardens ye have chosen. So, but there's going to be judgment for both things. There's going to be judgment on those that tried to get people to compromise and sin, and there's going to be those who yielded to that compromise and compromised in sin. So we see that picture there. And he says, "For you should be as an oak whose leaf faded, as a garden that hath no water, and the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them." So therein is the picture that you see. As we look at the Scriptures, we see that picture. There's coming a day when God brings judgment, nobody's going to stand. They're going to be like tow. Tow is something that is very flammable. They use tow in order to start fires. Like a lot of times we've got, we'll go out and when we're trying to start a fire, go out, what do? We go out and try to find some pitch pine, try to find that inside of that pine tree that right down in the middle that's got all the sap in it. Why? Because once it lights, it's going to burn. And it's going to burn hot and it's going to get everything else burning. So we get that picture of there, and that's what tow was used. Tow was something that burned fast and it burned hot and it burned completely, and it caused other things to burn too. The strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark. So he said, "And thou shalt both burn together, and none shall quench them." Jesus warned us of a fire that would not be quenched. Right? "For their worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched." When we get to the book of Isaiah, the book, chapter 66 of Isaiah, we'll see that reference that Christ made there. So when we look at that. So there are all these references here. As you go through the book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah, the book of Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, all the way through, even into Zechariah and Malachi, there's this picture of God dealing with His people for their sin, God reasoning with them, God telling them about redemption, God warning them of judgment, and then seeing God keep His promise all the way through. Any questions on Isaiah chapter 1? Any questions at all? All right. Well, let's bow our heads for prayer and then we'll close out. And Father, thank You for the Word of God. Lord, I'm not fit or worthy to even read it except by the blood of Christ. Lord, we just thank You that we can read it. Thank You that we've got the Word of God, and thank You that You care so much for us to be so clear and so straightforward, and to call to us who don't even deserve it and tell us and tell Your people and tell Israel and tell your people today to come and to reason with You. So Lord, help us to reason and not be unreasonable. Help us not be like the world. Help us just listen to the Word of God. And help us to understand that You see what we cannot see, and You speak the truth, even when we may lie to ourselves. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Pray You bless each one. And Lord, I pray You'd bless the Word of God to our reading in Jesus' name. Amen.